This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Take your Bibles and open it to Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, and we're going to read through chapter 5 to verse 11. Yes. Again, Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. This is what God's word has to say. Now the multitude of those who believed were one of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all these things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold possessions, and he kept back a part of those proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. May God add his blessing to his word.
So we are going to be picking it up in chapter 4, verse 32. We did cover a lot of ground last message. It incorporated so much, but we're carrying this along here. And the title of this message is When God Cleans House. As you heard from when Brother Scott was reading the scripture, that there was an event that occurred in the early days of the church that is very noteworthy. And we don't want to gloss over God's word. Amen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. And we don't want to just highlight the things that we like and ignore the things that we don't like. We want to understand that it is all God's word, and we want to declare the whole counsel of God and submit to his word. And so this is a portion that is weighty. God is very concerned about his church. Very. He takes his church very seriously. The bride of Christ. Jesus is the husband to the bride. And he cares very much for his bride. He loves his bride. He wants to see his bride pure. And he steps in to protect his bride. And we ought to take things seriously as well. And sometimes God steps in. Sometimes he does something to wake his people up. Sometimes he removes obstacles. Sometimes he allows obstacles to enhance the church's obedience and commitment. And sometimes he removes obstacles. He is concerned about the church. And when studying this, what came to my mind was back in my school days, I remember there was, I think it was fourth or fifth grade, there was a time when a student in the classroom had a, I don't know if you remember, these finger skateboards, the little skateboards that you put your hand on, you could run across the table and do little jumps with them and stuff. I don't think they're as popular now, but one of my classmates had this skateboard that he was skating on top of the desk, and it was disturbing the rest of the class. And so the teacher reprimanded him, and I don't know the details, but I remember at one point it escalated where he was not going to leave the classroom after she had asked him to leave and go to the principal's office. He just refused, flat out refused to do so. Now, I mean, there's a wide age range in this room here today. And when you were in school, things were handled differently than when I was in school, okay? But this is what happened when I was in school. So I can only imagine what it was like with the folks now because of what I hear what's going on in the school today. It got to the point where the principal stepped into the classroom with a janitor and wrangled this boy down into the principal's office. The principal took him by his arms, the janitor by his feet, and literally carried him screaming and squirming down the steps to the principal's office. I can't imagine that happening in today's age. I mean, my sister-in-law, Londi, she substitute teaches for a local school, and she says when the kids get out of hand, they go into a playhouse or something in the corner to occupy themselves. It's a very different world we live in. But they took him out because he was disturbing the class. And I thought of that when I was reading this because God took someone out that was disturbing the church. He took them right out of the way. And we need to be aware of that. You know, in the Ten Commandments, it says that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in what? In vain. Now, I always thought that that simply meant you don't say things like OMG or, you know, use his name in the place of a cuss word. But as I heard a teaching on that that was rattled me about it, it's so much more than just that. What it means is you bear the name of the Lord being a part of his people. Like if you, say, worked at Napa Auto Parts, you would wear a shirt that said Napa. Well, you bear the name of Napa, right? Well, don't bear the name of Napa in vain by having all the customers that come in tell them they need to go down to O'Reilly's and pick up some parts there. And that's what Israel did when they would go after other gods. They were bearing the name of the Lord in vain. You are a representative of the Lord. I am a representative of the Lord. We bear his name. Don't bear it in vain. See, that just opened up my eyes to so much more. It is don't speak his name in vain, but it's so much more than that. And we as a church bear the name of Jesus Christ. We bear his name, and we don't want to bear it in vain. So let's look and see what's going on here. At this point, things are going well for the early church. The church was in a state of being healthy. No doubt Peter and the apostles were going through some persecution as they had been imprisoned but then released. And they just had an amazing prayer meeting in verse 23 through 31, so much so that they prayed and the place that they were assembled was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. I mean, God just moved in their midst. And then immediately afterwards, you see that the church was in a state of being healthy so that when people saw that there were some who were in need, others would step in and meet those needs, so much so that they in their minds considered their own assets as given to the Lord to help the needs of others. So pick it up here in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. One heart and one soul. They were so united in the Spirit, in Jesus, that they were sharing heart and soul together. Aristotle said this, that friendship is two souls in one body. And I think that's an accurate description of what was happening here. The church was so filled with love and concern in Jesus for another that they were united in heart and soul. And the result of that was, pick it up here, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So people at this point were so filled with love for others that if they saw somebody who was in need, who didn't have the meal that they needed for the day, didn't have the clothes on their back that they needed to wear, were in a genuine need, they were willing to give up what they had and so that they could meet the needs of others. Now, some liberals like to draw attention to this passage of Scripture and suggest that this was a form of early communism. And that is so far from the truth, that is so foreign to the Scriptures. Sure, they did sell their assets to share with others, so much so that they didn't even consider it their own. But this was not forced upon them by the government. This was voluntarily given out of their own free will. And that's a big difference between communism and what the church should be. The church should be this, such that we are willing, by the leading of God, to help meet the needs of others, whether it be our time or our resources and assets and finances. We should be so open to God's leading to that, so that we're willing to give. Never in the Scripture does it suggest that laws should be written to force people to take their hard-earned money that they worked for and share it equally with everybody else. It's never taught in the Scriptures. This was a voluntary thing, and as you read on in the Scriptures, there were some who kept their assets because they used it for the glory of God to house Christians and such. It's really foreign to the Scriptures to suggest this is talking about communists, and this is severe, voluntary, sacrificial giving. That is what the church should be. Amen? So, verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Two greats in this passage, great power and great grace. When God is working in the church, there is great grace upon them, and the evidence of that great grace is that there is great power. God moves in power in His church. That's what the grace of God does. We tend to think of the grace of God just being a means of forgiveness, a means of wiping away our sins, which it is. But the grace of God is also to empower us to live for Him, to live an upright life that is pleasing to Him. And it says the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were sharing the gospel with those around them. Verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they, that is the apostles, distributed to each as anyone had need. So what they did, God led them to take their assets and sell them and lay them at the apostles' feet. What that means is they're saying, I forfeit my right to this. I give with no strings attached. I give it entirely for the work of the Lord. That is the heart of a cheerful giver for the Lord. Amen. You take what you have and God says, I want you to give this. And when you give, you say, I am releasing all five of my fingers, 10 of my fingers, off of this and I'm giving it to God that he can use it for his glory however he sees fit. And that is how we should give. When we give in our tithes, when we give in our offerings, when we give to ourselves, there should be a sense in which I am not holding back. I am going to let go and let God use this for his glory. And that's what they did. And the apostles were the ones who helped and saw what the needs were. But it was always based, look at this, it was always based on a genuine, real need. In verse 35, it says, they distributed to each as anyone had need. So they gave according to the needs, a genuine need that was to be addressed. And the Lord was just working in such a profound way through these things. And we see that there's an example given to us in a person named Joseph, or your Bible might say Joseph, who, as I learned from Pastor Bauman at Avoca, he shared that when we read of Barnabas, that's a nickname. That's a nickname given. And they called him that because he was an encourager. In verse 36, there was one named Barnabas. His name was Joseph, and he was also named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. Bar means son, we know that. Bar Jonah, son of Jonah. Barnabas, son of encouragement. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. He had land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is an example of someone who is following the Lord's leading, honoring the Lord with his giving, and he was gifted with this ability to encourage the church. Now, we have to be careful because encouraging does not mean you just slap somebody on the back and say, you go, you know, you do it. Like we're encouraging someone to, you know, hit a home run in sports team. That's not biblical encouragement. Biblical encouragement is that you spur somebody on to continue following the Lord. You're just there to be there as an encouragement. You keep following Jesus. I'm going to encourage you to do the right thing, to follow Christ. And that is what Barnabas had a heart for. Amen. We need more encouragers, biblical encouragers in this world, to say, I want the best for you in Jesus. Things were going well. The church was healthy at this point. The Spirit was filling them. Remember the different messages we had of the signs of the Spirit-filled church. God was at work. But then something turned sour. We all need to keep our eyes open because sometimes things are going well in our lives or things are going well in the church, and we got to be on the lookout because sometimes something happens that catches us off guard in our own personal life or in the life of the church. And look, if you will, in chapter 5, a man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. The word Ananias, the name Ananias, means the Lord is gracious, or the Lord answers. Well, the Lord did answer in his situation. His wife, Sapphira, her name means beautiful. Irony of this. They sold a possession. Well, that was good. But look at this, verse 2. They kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is a little bit confusing because in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And reading this, you might get the idea, wait a minute. He sold the land, and he decided to keep some of it, and he just gave the rest. And what was wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong for, say, you know, you've got 10 acres of prime crop land that you want to sell off, And so you sell it off for, you know, however many hundred thousands of dollars, and you say, well, I just want to give to God, so I'm going to give 75% of this to God. And I'm going to keep that 25% of it for myself, and God's going to strike you dead as a result. And that's not what's going on here. Peter says that Ananias lied. He lied. And he said, when it was sold, it was in your control. You could have given 75% and said, hey, I'm keeping 25. But you lied. So this is what happened. Ananias said to Sapphira, he said, everybody's selling their property and giving because there's so many needs. And we've got this land that we don't necessarily need, but let's do this. Let's sell it and tell everyone that we are giving all of the profit of this land to the work of the Lord. But we'll just keep some back ourselves. We'll just keep some back. But we'll say we're giving it all, but we'll keep some back so that way we have a cushion. And Sapphira, hearing that, decided that she would go along with it. It was a reverse Eden situation. You know, in Eden, it was Eve who said, eat this fruit. And Adam said, sure. In this case, it was Ananias who said, let's do this. And Sapphira says, sure, I'll go along with this. And it says a couple of things to us, brothers and sisters, when it comes to your relationship with your spouse. You want to follow God no matter what. You want to follow the Lord no matter what. And sometimes in your relationship, a suggestion is made that contradicts what you know to be right. Or you know what God's will is for your situation in your life, and your spouse brings up this idea that you have a sense that something's wrong with this. And it is your duty as a follower of Jesus to in some way articulate that to your spouse and let them know, I am uncomfortable with that decision. And I don't care if it's the head of the household and the wife. Just because he's the head doesn't mean he leads you astray, women. You don't submit to someone who is trying to lead you away from Jesus. You say, no, I will not go along with that. Likewise, husbands, if your wife gives you a suggestion that is not God's will for your life, you say to her, you say, I'm sorry, honey, but we can't do that. And you have to show with gentleness, respect, and love that you want the best for your spouse, even if it hurts. And in this situation, Ananias said to his wife, this is what we're going to do. And she went along with it, whether glad to go along with it, or I would imagine there was maybe a hesitation, maybe I don't know, but I don't want to upset my relationship with my spouse. Okay, let's go along with it. But God knows. And so they crafted this plan. And so they sold the land and they wanted the publicity of saying, look at all this that we're giving. Well, God knows the hearts, amen? And it says here in verse 3, that Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You see, God revealed to Peter exactly what had happened because God knows the hearts of all. And God revealed to Peter, and we might think that that's an odd thing that God would reveal that out of the blue, but it's not. God does that, you know, sometimes. It's called a word of knowledge. Once in a while, God will give a word of knowledge to someone, information that they did not have access to, but God gives it to them for that situation. And we might say, well, Pastor, that's only in, you know, charismatic circles where that happens, and it's often very spurious, and I believe that's true. A lot of times these word of knowledges are very spurious. But just because there is an instance in when it is spurious doesn't mean that there's no instance in which it's genuine. And sometimes that happens outside of charismatic circles, I read of a time when Charles Spurgeon was in the pulpit and he was preaching, and God gave him a word about a man in his congregation, and that church was packed, and God gave him a word that there was a man who opened up his shoe shop on Sundays and sold a pair of shoes for X amount of money, and he only made X amount of profit, and he was up there in the pulpit, and he said, I just heard from the Lord that there's a man here who sold on a Sunday, opened up his shop and sold his shoes and made this amount of money. And later, the man revealed that that was true, that there was somebody there who had felt convicted by God for this. So this does happen, and God worked to give Peter this word of knowledge that Ananias had made this lie. And so he says to him, while it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now that's fascinating for a number of ways. Think about this. Ananias and Sapphira wanted the publicity of saying, I gave every penny that I earned from that land to the Lord. And they lied to whom? Well, they lied to the church, right? Because that's all they told. They told the church. They said to the people of God, this is what we did. And God said, through Peter, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Not only that, draw in your Bibles if you want to. In verse 3, Peter says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, he says, you have lied to God. This is the best verse if you want to show that the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. It's right here, because Peter is saying, you lied to the Spirit, you lied to God. And the thing that rattles me is that they did it to the people. And what that tells me is what man does to the church, they do to God. You think of those brothers and sisters in Nigeria and other countries of the world where they're being persecuted. They are not persecuting men ultimately. Who are they persecuting? Jesus Christ. When somebody, because of your obedience to the Lord, persecutes you, puts you in a trial and a tribulation, ultimately they are persecuting the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is in the midst of the church. Amen? When we meet here, God is present. God is in our midst. We are on holy ground. And so we tread that ground not lightly. Look also this connection here. It says in verse 3, Satan filled the heart of Ananias to lie. But then look at verse 4. Peter asks, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You see, what Satan did is he filled Ananias and Sapphira with this idea. And this idea, they took and they laid it in their heart. If you look at that word for conceived and you circle that, you go back to verse 2 where it says that they laid it at the apostles' feet. It's the same word. They laid it at the apostles' feet. This idea that Satan gave them, they laid it in their heart. They had it take root. And what that tells us, brothers and sisters, is that Satan will plant ideas in your mind and in your heart, but you have the will to decide whether that gets where it takes root. He's going to give you the idea. You're going to decide whether you act on it or not. Amen? Satan filled their heart to lie. They planted that in their heart to do it, to follow it. And you'll be walking with the Lord and some idea that out of nowhere comes in your hearts and mind. You don't know where it came from. The world, the flesh, the devil, it wasn't God who gave that to you. Amen. And at that point, you have the decision whether it's going to take root, whether you're going to lay it in your heart and have it take root in your mind and actions. This happens to me without fail. I don't know why. Maybe it has happened to you. How many of you know those Garda trucks, the armored trucks that you see drive around, that they drive to stores and pick up money and go to banks and stuff like that? Almost every time I see one of those Garda trucks, you know what comes into my head? What would it take to get the money out of that truck? Almost without fail, I see that truck and immediately I'm thinking, sometimes an image of myself with like a black, you know, cap with the holes is like coming up there, and then I'm picturing the guns that are firing off, and it just jumps in my head. I don't know why. But Satan will put these ideas in our head that didn't come from God. Maybe they came from ourselves, but they just snap it. And the decision that we make, okay, I know that the risk is too high for me to steal a Garda armor truck. Okay, I get that. But what about other temptations that the risk level is not as severe? You know, when you're on your screen or something, and or you're just with people and some thing that you want to say comes in your heart. And it just comes out of nowhere. Satan will fill our minds with an idea, with a thought, with a temptation. And the question is, look in verse 4, Peter says, why have you laid this, or conceived this, but the word means to lay, literally, why have you laid this thing in your heart? When Satan gives you a full idea, are you going to take it and say thank you and drink to the full? Act upon it as he plants? No, you can say, no, thank you, Satan. That's not God's will. And Ananias and Sapphira, maybe Satan gave them that idea to sell the land, but they could have said, no, thank you, Satan. I'm going to trust God in this. And that's how we need to respond to those temptations. Amen. No, thank you, Satan. I don't need what's in that truck. Verse 4, Peter says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Then verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So immediately when the sin was exposed, he died. And reading and studying this, some think, well, that was because the shock value of realizing that he was exposed to his sin, he just fell into shock and had an instant heart attack and fell and died. I don't believe that. It could be. But I believe what's happening is God took the student out of the classroom. God took his life. God is sovereign over the lives of all, and he can choose to take anyone at any point, at any moment. And the reason why God did that was because he wanted to show the church that he takes his people seriously. Verse 5, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. It was such a shocking thing that they didn't even bother to tell Sapphira that this happened. They just bury him. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in and Peter says to her, he gives her an opportunity to repent. He gives her an opportunity to confess. He says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, yeah, so much. She went along with the lie. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things.
This is a very sobering thing. Now, if God took the life of every one of his children who ever sinned, this church would be empty. Every church that names the name of Jesus Christ would be empty. Amen? And I do believe that Ananias and Sapphira were genuine believers. God disciplined them. In fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul is talking about how the Corinthians are misusing the Lord's table. He says, "Who in verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now look at verse 30. "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." He's saying that they were dishonoring the Lord's Supper so much that God was visiting them with chastising sickness, and some were going home to be with him in a bit of a time out, if you will. Now, I do believe, and I will qualify this, I do believe that there is a sense in which these are the early stages of the church, and so God really wants to relay the message of his holiness and his presence in the church. And so there's a unique element here. Certainly, every time we just don't hear of this dropping dead members of the church because of some compromise, though it does happen. I mean, you hear of believers that they are living in compromise, living in sin, and they just keep continuing on in that compromise and going on. God takes care of his church, takes care of his children, and we need to just, the thing that we learn from this is not, when is God going to attack me? That would be the last thing God wants you to know. This is what God wants you to know. God takes his church what? I said, God takes his church what? Seriously, and we should too. We don't play church, brothers and sisters. We take worshiping the God of God seriously. We take the body of Christ seriously. This is the principle I want us to walk away from this message. God takes his people seriously. In the past week or so, now that the weather is getting warmer and the days longer, we cracked out the fire pit and we've been making fires. And Finney is fascinated with fires now, and I am too, but he's little and he's learning. And we put these sticks in the fire and we light it. And one thing that I tell Finney, I say, we need to be careful because this fire can burn you. And he listens. And it's the same thing with the church. The blessings of the church are like the blessings of fire, to see a beautiful fire, to be warmed by the fire, to cook with fire, to do so many wonderful things with fire. But be careful. You don't play with fire. And you don't play church. God wants you to be blessed in the part of your part in the church. God wants you to be blessed to have an abundant Christian life as we obey him. The blessings of being a part of the church are innumerable. To be a part of the grand scheme of expanding the kingdom of God, to be a part of the source of encouraging others, serving others, equipping others for the work of the ministry, the part of receiving blessing from others. This is the church. We are a part of the body of Christ, eternal, global, the United Church of Jesus Christ, his body. We are a part of it, and we get to be blessed as a result. We don't play with the church. And a lot of people who go to church to play church, and God is warning us here, don't get burned. God knows our motives. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, they pray, "You, O Lord, know the hearts of all." And so when we come to church, God knows our motives. He knows our hearts. He knows why we're doing what we do. He knows why we say what we say when we say speak with others. He knows what's going on when we give. He knows what's going on when we share. He knows the hearts of all. And there should be a sense in which we have a deep reverence for him as a result. We should not think of God as hovering over us, ready to strike us down, but we should think of God as our Heavenly Father and revere and honor him in our dealings with his people. Amen? God takes his church seriously. But here's the flip side of this. When we take his church seriously, we're blessed. Look, if you will, as it continues. After the church had this fear come upon them all, in verse 12, the Bible says, "Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." This is the flip side. When we take the church seriously, when we take our commitment to the Lord seriously, God blesses us. And instead of visiting us with chastisement, he visits us with strengthening. He visits us with building up. He visits us with fruit born for all eternity. And that's what we want. We want to be the vessel in which the fire of God can burn through us, to spread the fire of his devoted love for the lost. So while we read these words and we think, wow, there's serious business involved with the church, we take that and we say, well, when we follow the Lord as he has called us to, there is equal and greater blessing to fall upon our shoulders. So we don't play church, amen? We take his people seriously. We love with a divine, holy love. One preacher said that the meeting of the church, when people come, it is for the purpose of comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comforted. And too often the church is about comforting the afflicted. And I think we should receive comfort when we come to church. But everything is about comfort nowadays. You come to church, is how comfortable can we make you in the pew? How comfortable can we make you in the worship? How comfortable can we make you in the preaching? How comfortable we can make you in the life groups? How comfortable we can make you in everything? And sometimes God has to come with a sheep and with a sheep dung and nip you in the heel to move you along. Because when we're too comfortable, we get lazy in our walk with him. We get self-centered in our approach to evangelism and serving one another. And God wants to sometimes spur us on, afflict us, so that we get going with what he's called us to do. Because we only have one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. So we take him seriously. We follow him devotedly, and we receive his love fully. Amen. Amen. Let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word of encouragement and exhortation. Lord God, we don't want to play church. We're not here because of a culture. We're here because of a commitment. Because you've called us your people. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you, Lord Jesus, to declare the praises of you. Thank you, Father God, for this church, the pure bride of Christ that you are severely in love with. Thank you that you love us with this severe love. Lord God, I pray that each of us would take you seriously more and more every day, that you would be the forefront of our heart's desire, our ambitions, our goals, that the ministry of this church would always have you first. Oh, it's so easy to want to be man-centered. That's how people praise you and slap you on the back. Oh, we want to be God-centered, Lord, and you will bring whom you bring. You will bless how you will bless, but we will be at peace, with joy, with gladness. Bless the brothers and sisters in Christ here. We are a family, and we love the family of God. Help us, Lord, to walk in the calling you've received, to be worthy of the gospel with which we have received. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we all pray together as God's people. Amen.